or finishing Genesis? I'm the oldest of four boys, and my next brother is 4 years younger than me. And when I was around 14 or so, we were playing hockey in the backyard, and you know, in the driveway. And to those driving by, it looked like a friendly game of hockey as we were shooting on each other. We each had a net, and you know. But being older and bigger, can you believe this? I would taunt my brother, hold him back, hold his stick, hold his head. Every time I scored, I'd laugh. Now, as I turned away laughing for probably the 500th time, I suddenly felt a dull thump on my head and the warm trickle of blood down the front of my face as my brother, in rage, whacked me over the head with a hockey stick. Now, people driving by originally, when they saw us playing, they would have thought, hey, they're just having a fun time. But they didn't know what was going on inside the hearts of both of us. And by the way, not only did I taunt him, but in order that I wouldn't tattletale on him for hitting me over the head with the hockey stick, he let me shoot him with a slingshot at point-blank range in the backside. We weren't nice to each other at all. We only wanted to exact revenge on each other over something as trivial as a hockey game. Today, we're going to look at a text, and it's going to show us that on the outside, things might look one way, but God sees the inside, God sees the heart, and how important it is for us to understand that God really sees our hearts and how much sin affects our worship of Him and how we think and how we act. Genesis 4 calls us to take seriously that God judges the heart. And I'm going to ask you this morning to ask yourself, what's going on in my own heart? What's going on in here? Is it right with God? Is it full of wicked thoughts and deeds? Or do I love God and His righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into Your Word, may we have great understanding. May we examine our own hearts before You. And may we examine them not by our own standards, but by Your Word. Father, reveal to us the truth here, and may we cling to Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Genesis chapter 4 says this: Now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat and their portions. And Yahweh had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering He had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And Yahweh said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Now Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and they were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, Why, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And Yahweh put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Genesis 4 shows us that paradise is truly lost, that life after Eden is definitely not an improvement over the original situation. In all ways, things are worse. The ground is harder to work, the relationship between Adam and Eve is strained, and there is more sorrow to come. In fact, death is now come into the world. And we will learn that it's not just by natural causes, but by sinister reasons as well. The very thing that should have been a joyful experience, for them would now bring them difficulty. Now, Adam and Eve had their first child, Cain, which means to get. And essentially, that is what Eve got. She got a man, and she says, I have gotten a man with the help of Yahweh. Did she believe that Cain was the promised one, the promised head crusher from Genesis 3:15? We don't know. But we do know she recognized that God gave her Cain. Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Now the other son, Abel, he's born, and his name means breath or vapor. And you think these names have some significance to them, of course. Now, each brother had a particular type of farming. So God's design was for humanity to work and to keep the world. And so Abel kept sheep and Cain worked the ground. In other words, crops. Now, in the course of time, Cain and Abel, they would bring a sacrifice to God. And there's one thing that we should notice here. Right from the very start of early Genesis, people worship God. God demands worship. God receives worship. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many types of offerings that you'll read about. Grain offerings, Thanksgiving offerings, harvest, all kinds of things. And they're offered to thank God. And there's also blood sacrifice offerings as well, which are to pay for sin with an animal. So there's all these types of sacrifices. For example, to atone for sin, it tells us in Leviticus 1:4, lay his hand on the head of a burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement, that is, to pay for his sin. Now, one of the key things here about this is that a lot of people think that the reason God did not accept Cain's offering was because Cain's offering was not a blood sacrifice. But, first of all, there are a myriad of sacrifices that God accepts in the Scripture that are not blood sacrifices, okay? And secondly, the Leviticus law was not established in early Genesis yet. That would be through Moses. So what we see here is two people attempting to acknowledge God with their offerings. Second, the type of offering in this case is not really the point, as in, one was fruit and one was an animal. They both brought what they had for God. And by the way, another key thing, and why I think we can't say that one because one was a blood sacrifice, is because, turn to Genesis chapter 2 for a second, and you see something important here. In Genesis 2 and verse 15, what does it tell us that God did? It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it, right? To work it and to keep it. Now, look at Cain and Abel. And what are we told? In verse 2, Abel was a keeper of the sheep, to work it and to keep it, right? So Abel did what God said, keep. But God also said to work it. And look at that verse. Cain was a worker of the ground, to work and to keep. They were both doing things that God had designed them to do. So it wasn't because Cain offered vegetables or fruit or whatever. Sorry, but he accepted, the reason he accepted Abel's sacrifice was because what was behind the heart of worship. And I think it's one of the most important things that we should reflect on as the people of God. See, worship, what is my worship like? You know, now worship is not limited to being here on a Sunday morning, but it certainly is. Our whole life should be a worship. But let's take the church, for example. When we show up here, what's going on inside your heart? Now, I know none of you have ever experienced this, but I have had times where I've walked through that door and I am not in the mood for worship. It's amazing I even walk through the door sometimes because my heart is so off. And do you know what? No matter how much I raise my hand or sway to the music or smile and greet everyone with gritted teeth, and when they say, how's it going? Oh, it's going great. I want to punch the wall, but it's great. What's in the heart? You can say amen as loud as you want. Thank you. But what is going on in the heart? See, we can fool everyone else, including ourselves, but we can't fool God. He knows exactly where you are right now. He knows exactly what's in your heart right now. Malachi 1:10. Oh, that there would be among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. God is not obligated to accept our polluted offerings of worship. Look at Cain. God didn't accept his offering. And I think this should really give us pause, because sometimes we think just showing up is enough. God wants worshipers with a sincere heart. Look at Cain. Here you go, God. Here's, on paper, everything looks good. Here you go. But guess what? The facade quickly fades, doesn't it? Because God challenges him and says, this isn't acceptable. And Cain gets angry and his face falls. Now, what does God do? God calls Cain to repentance. Repent when your heart is off. But Cain was angry because he wanted to worship God on his own terms and his own way. You know, it's one of the biggest fallacies when you hear people say, you worship your God your way and I'll worship God my way. God only accepts worship one way, his way. And his way is with a sincere, humble heart. Saul got into trouble because he offered a sacrifice. And you would think, well, I offered a sacrifice to God. Isn't that good enough? But he was supposed to wait for those who were authorized to do it. And so in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel rebukes Saul and he says, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as is in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. You see, the problem with Cain was that sin was residing in his heart. He was unwilling to deal with it. And God is saying, Cain, Be wary. Sin wants to have control over your life. But you must not let it. James 1:15 says, desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. But Cain, instead of dealing with his sin, he's storing up this bitterness and anger and wrath in his heart. All the while, foolishly thinking that he can come to the altar before God and lay out that fruit and say, oh God, accept it, as if God doesn't know what's going on. It is critical that we understand that dealing with sin affects our worship. To ignore it is at our peril. Simon the sorcerer, who tried to follow Jesus under false pretenses, is rebuked by Peter. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, Acts chapter 8, and pray to the Lord God that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Our hearts, when they are full of sin, whatever it might be, our worship becomes insincere. How could we think that God would accept our worship when we have bitterness against our brother or sister in Christ? When we treat our spouse poorly? When we covet what others have? When we gossip or lack generosity? Because I am convinced that this is something the world needs to see from Christians, is love, generosity that flows from a heart that loves God and is grateful for what Christ has done. That wasn't an exhaustive list. If you're like, oh yeah, I got all that, that's not the point. You can't just check a box and be good with God. What I'm saying is a right heart with God is far more important than we think. And that any sin that we are harboring in our heart will keep us from that. It's better. Now look, it's really popular today. You can fill a church with sunshiny Christianity. Everything's sunny. Everything's perfect. Can I say that it is better to weep and lament over your sin and feel terrible than to walk around self-justified? It can be painful to deal with sin. Romans 12:1-2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Now look, the battle against sin in our own hearts is very real. But take courage and comfort, because the reality is that the Lord Jesus Christ is here for his children to fight against sin. First of all, for those who know Christ, he has shed his blood and paid for your sin. Your sin has been dealt with. But Jesus also understands that we are still sinners who are weak. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He did what we can't. And you know, when you're in the hottest battle, you can run to God. You know, when you've messed up, you can run to God. Because God makes a way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has taken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Brothers and sisters, I know we need to pray for one another, because there are people here right now who are in a hot battle and they're barely hanging on. Sin's at the door. And it wants in. It wants to rule them. Maybe it's you. But Christ, we turn to Jesus and we cry out for him. to him for deliverance. Now, rather than listen to God, Cain did not repent. The bitterness in his heart swelled up because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. His was not. And since he couldn't strike at God, what did he do? He took Abel out, he went out to Abel in the field, and he committed the first murder. Now, God comes to Cain just as he did to Adam and Eve. It wasn't that he didn't know where Abel was. It wasn't that he didn't know what had happened, but he was going to question Cain for his own benefit. Cain's response when God asks, "Where is Abel?" Cain lies. "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" This is the heart of sin, deceitful and proud. The worst place to be in is when we won't admit that we need to deal with our sin. But we double down instead on our wickedness. Now, when we come here together, see, church, we need to think about this way. We are not just here to show up as individuals. But we come here to worship, but it's not just to worship together. But there are good things that happen in the life of the church. And maybe some of you are battling sin, and you're doing the opposite. You're staying away from the body of faith, which is going to do tremendous damage to you. Good things happen when we build one another up, when we encourage one another, when we pray for one another, when we let our brother and sister weep because they're battling with sin, and we don't judge them, we just pray for them. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Can I say something? The love of another brother and sister in Christ can melt away the bitter heart of sin. Of course, God knows what Cain has done, and he's only fooling himself, and we're only fooling ourselves if they think we got away from sin, got away with sin, and God sees it all, and God says, "The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And by the way, God does see injustice, and God sees all and knows all, and every wicked deed will be uncovered. Never think that evil has a permanent upper hand. Abel's sacrifice, as Hebrews tells us, was a righteous sacrifice. By faith, Hebrews 11:14, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him, accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, Abel foreshadows what was to come. Abel was the first martyred, killed because of his faith and trust in God. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ would die at the hands of wicked men, and his blood would do far more than Abel's ever could. In Hebrews 12:24, it says that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Because when Jesus died, his shed blood paid for the sin of sinners and made us right with God. Now, there are consequences, right? The reality is that an unrepentant person will forfeit everything that matters. Not only will they stay in sin, but let me say this, because this is the least popular thing that I can tell you right now. Unrepentant sinners who do not turn to Jesus Christ will end up in hell forever. I tell you this not because I enjoy to tell you that. I tell you that because the Bible tells us that. And I tell you that because your soul is important. Revelation 21:8 says, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerer, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So Cain was called to repent, But he chose to ignore the mercy of God and continue to justify himself in his sin. Will you, sitting here today, do the same thing? I'm not speaking to you. God's word speaks to our hearts. Will you ignore what God says? The older son Cain was supplanted by the righteous faith of the younger son Abel. The same thing would happen with Abraham's sons when Ishmael would be supplanted by Isaac with God's blessing. And then Esau would reject his birthright for a pot of stew, and Jacob would take the blessing of the firstborn. You see, sin can make you lose it all. How great is the warning against a heart that is in the wrong place, and how important it is to worship with a right heart. Think about how close Cain was to grace. He was as close as anyone could be. He spoke with God. But he chose to rebel, which led to bitterness, and it led to murder, which led to unrepentance. And God sent Cain from his presence completely. A fugitive doomed to wander the earth. People would want to kill him. And instead of seeking God's mercy, Cain says, "This is more than I can bear." You see, there are two ways to face sin. Cain's way of facing sin was to regret that it caused him consequences. That's what we call worldly grief. My situation has not improved because of sin. I don't like that. But then there is godly repentance, where we realize that our sin has offended a holy God, and that we cry out to him for forgiveness of our sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." You will never regret turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereas worldly grief produces death, but you will deeply regret staying in your sin for all eternity. God puts this protective mark on Cain so that he wouldn't be attacked. Now, what was it? We don't know. But it was clear to others that they would not think about harming him. So Cain goes away from the presence of the Lord. He settles in the land of Nod. He is no longer able to work the ground. He's now got to get his food from other ways. This is the devastating effect of unrepentant sin, and no amount of false worship can fool God and make up for it. If your heart isn't right today, come to Jesus. First, be saved by repenting of your sin. Romans 10:13, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I plead with you today, if you don't know Christ, today is the day. Be saved, repent, and believe. If you do know Jesus, do you need to have a heart check today? Do you need to humble yourself before him and repent? Our God is very merciful and loving, far more than we can grasp. And perhaps you have been resisting repenting. Come and find a fresh cleansing from the Lord. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Run to him and be free." Several years ago, I felt a tingling in my left arm. Now, if you know what that means, first of all, the best thing you can ever do for yourself is check your symptoms online, right? Smartest thing you can ever do. I got a cough. Oh, it must be leprosy. Boom. You know, it always turns out that way, right, on WebMD. Well, I felt this tingling in my left arm. And of course, that's the first sign of a heart attack. Now, I have four boys, but, you know, it doesn't mean it was related. So I did the smartest thing you could possibly do. Feeling this crazy tingling down my arm, I naturally got into the car and drove myself to the hospital. If you think you're having a heart attack, driving yourself to the hospital is not a recommended way to go. Anyway, I get to the hospital, and I gotta say, there are no benefits to having a heart attack, but the benefit of having a heart attack potentially in eMERGE, you get bumped to the front of the line. So they rush me in. They hook me up to all these machines. I've got all these plugs attached to me. Got these monitors going on. And I'm laying there, you know, waiting for the results. But they have these weird sticky things they stick on you. And now they had left the room, all the nurses and doctors had left the room, and they were continuing to monitor my heart. And it got itchy. So I kind of tugged on one. Well, when I did that, it disconnected the machine. Meh. I never saw people run so fast into the... 10 people, paddles ready, boom! I do say they were good, they were ready. Turns out I had a nerve ending that was bothering me in the back of my neck, and it went all the way down my arm. It wasn't a big deal. But you know, they were relying on the external for what was going on in my heart. They were relying on the machine to tell them what was going on in the heart. And it gave them the wrong results. Gave me a little bit of a fright as well. But the real truth of what was going on in the heart. Couldn't be seen. And that, this is so important for us. As the people of God, you come here, and I believe you sincerely want to worship the Lord, but it is good for us to reflect on where our heart is at and not rely on whether somebody else gives you a pat on the back, not rely on who's seen you, who approves of you, because it is only God who judges the heart. But let me call you to be right with him. Ephesians chapter 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We see Cain as a warning, and Father, may our hearts be right in worship. May we come humbly before you, willing to be examined, willing to ponder our standing before you. And Father, help us when we want to deny our sin to humble ourselves and repent. Father, I pray for each one here to know Christ, to live for Christ. And I pray for the struggling, especially right now, who are just lamenting over the weight of their burden of their sin and feeling trapped. I pray that you would deliver them by the Holy Spirit today, O God. May they humbly come and repent. May they be free. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One more time. Let's stand together. We're going to sing, I Surrender.